Title of my sermon is A Tale of Two Cities. It's a book by Charles Dickens. The big idea: those who hate their neighbor and seek personal glory reveal that they belong to the kingdom of this world, while those who love their neighbor and pursue God's glory reveal that they belong to God's kingdom. In Augustine's The City of God, he contrasts the city of God with the city of this world. As Justin Taylor notes, the earthly city seeks its good only in the created world, while the heavenly city seeks its highest good in God. Whether or not you've read Augustine, whether or not you agree with his points, I think we can all agree that there are really just two kingdoms. There's really just two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of this world. And the citizens of one serve Christ, and the citizens of the other serve self. One kingdom will endure forever with the Lord in glory, while the other will end in eternal destruction and wrath. So the question I'm going to begin with, and the question I'm going to end with, is which kingdom will you choose? Which kingdom do you belong to? Now, before we begin, I need to give clarification on Habakkuk 2:13. So, Bible's open. A gentleman brought to my attention this past week that when I read Habakkuk 2:13 aloud last Sunday, I read it incorrectly. Man, I was so thankful for this brother. He very gently and kindly pointed this out to me. Of course, that was unintentional, but it happened nevertheless. So, I went back and looked at my sermon notes, and I had it written out correctly. But I read it incorrectly, again, accidentally, by switching just two words, the words it and is. So I'm thankful for this Berean, and I assured him that I would make this right this Sunday. I'm not going to preach another sermon on verse 13, but I do want to read it correctly and make a few clarifying points, if you'll allow me. So the text reads, verse 13, "Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing?" And I read it this way last week. Again, unintentionally, I mixed up two letters, or two words. Behold, it is from, or it is not from the Lord of hosts. So I read it, behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts. The correct reading, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts? So let me clarify what this text means. Give me about a minute and 38 seconds to do that. Again, verse 13. Behold, is it... I really want to emphasize that, make sure I don't mess it up again. Is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? What will come from the Lord upon the Babylonians? Fire and vanity. That is what they practiced. That is what they pursued. Therefore, ironically, this will be their end as well. Those who seek their kingdom and their glory, like Babylon, will be brought to nothing. They'll be brought to nothing. Their labors will be burned up and brought to nothing. It's a warning. All their labor, all their empire building will prove to be what in the end? Pointless. Pointless. And the Lord will do this. And that's the point. And it's one of the, you know, I have this long title for our series, but the point is this: God is sovereign in judgment. Those who deal out fire and pursue vanity will in the end fall prey to fire and vanity. The Lord will give them over to their own wicked pursuits. And yet, here's the question. When we see the destructive end for those who reject God and his kingdom, it begs the question, then what is the will of God for humanity? What does he desire of us? And we see this in verse 14. So look at verse 14 again. This is one of those main verses that tells the whole story of Habakkuk. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So if God's glorious future is his glory on display in his world, then this must be our pursuit as well. This is what God made us for. He made us for his what? He made us for his glory. He made us for his glory. God made us to pursue not our glory, but his glory. So I think verse 13, and I shared this with the pastors as well, so they were expecting this. I just hit a minute 37, so give me about one more minute. I have this clock in my mind. Romans 1, 24 and 25 is very similar to verse 13 of Habakkuk 2. Listen. Therefore, God gave them up. What did he do? He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So those who worship the creation rather than the Creator are those who pursue wickedness and evil, and as a result, God will literally give them up to these things. That's his judgment. God will give those over to judgment who reject his glory and kingdom. Such pursuits, again, this is a warning, will lead to destruction, and so God will give them over to destruction. It will end in fire, and it will end in nothingness, meaninglessness, vanity. What we see is that this is not the end that we were made for, but it is the end for those who reject God's kingdom and glory and pursue their own. All their labors, all their selfish pursuits will in the end be brought to nothing and burned up. The Lord will show to Babylon and to all who reject God and his glory that the expansion of their glorious empire at the expense of others was all for what? It was all for nothing. It will be burned up by others. It will end. Hey, if your kingdom is priority, what's going to happen to your kingdom? It's going to end. Whose kingdom will last forever? God's. Again, that is the Lord's righteous judgment. The glory of man will not stand. God will thwart their wicked plans. God's glory will stand. Therefore, seek his glory in his kingdom. Amen? All right, what do we learn from this week's passage? What stands out? Point number one is this. Two kingdoms. How many? There's only two kingdoms. Now listen to verses 15 and 16. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to who? To you. And utter shame will come upon your glory. Oh, man. I have a kind of a explanatory point under each point. They're all related, but this is what it says. Here we see in verses 15 and 16 the folly of settling for the kingdom of this world. It is folly to settle for the kingdom of this world. Now, a major theme in Habakkuk, and this will be helpful, a major theme in Habakkuk is that of two kingdoms. How many kingdoms? There's two, right? The kingdom of this world, epitomized by Babylon, and then you have the kingdom of God. Now, our behavior often indicates the kingdom we belong to. Is true? How we behave indicates the kingdom we belong to. I would argue that this theme of kingdom can be used to tell the whole story of the Bible. And so I want to take a moment to trace this theme throughout Scripture. There's God's kingdom. Let's start with God's kingdom. There's God's kingdom established at the beginning. Where? Where does the Bible begin? What book? In Genesis. Now, this will be helpful, I think, for all of us. So in Genesis, God, who is the divine king, creates Adam and Eve, and he means to rule over them in relationship by his what? By his word. This is God's will. God creates, this is a pattern, we're going to see this throughout Scripture. God creates a people for himself, he gives them his word, and he gives them a commission to spread his glory. So obedience and worship are the marks of his kingdom. Now, look at Genesis 1, 26 and 28. Genesis 2, 15 to 17. You'll hear these themes. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Spread my glory. And then we get to chapter 2 of Genesis 15 and 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? Will die. God creates them for relationship, and he means to rule over them by his word, and he gives them the commission to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. Okay, so then we come to Exodus. God creates a people for himself, the Israelites. He gives them his word, and he gives them his commission. Exodus 19:6, Exodus 20, 1-3. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As my people, you're going to connect the world to me. That's what priests did. They were mediators. And God is saying, you're to be my mediators, Israel. You're going to connect the world to me. You're to be a light. And then we have his word, beginning in Exodus 21-3. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Then we come to the Gospels. In the Gospels, Jesus calls the people to himself, how many were there? How many disciples? The 12, okay? So Jesus calls the people to himself, the 12, and he gives them his word, and at the end he gives them the great. It's the same theme. You guys see that? From Genesis to Exodus, and now we see it again in the Gospels. Look at Matthew 5, 1-2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, we got the Beatitudes, we have the great Sermon on the Mount. And then we get to the end of Matthew, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Okay? What's the first kingdom? The kingdom of who? Kingdom of God. Okay? And then there's the kingdom of this world, an enemy kingdom, a competing kingdom, a kingdom that is destined to fail, a kingdom that is headed for eternal destruction. And yet, so many join this kingdom, and we can't actually say that, can we? We don't actually join this kingdom, we're born into this kingdom, aren't we? We are born into the kingdom of this world. You know, mankind naturally pursues self-rule, rejecting whose kingship? God's kingship, which is seen in rejecting his word, his glory, and his commission. All right, let me go back to Genesis. So Genesis 3:4-5. Here we see the marks of the kingdom of this world. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Mankind seeks their own glory. You can be like God, Satan says. You can be God. You can be in charge. That sounds good. I think I'll do that. And we do that every day, don't we? When we sin, we're saying, whose glory? My glory. And then we get to Genesis 11:4. Then God said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed. Well, what did God say to do in Genesis 1:28? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But mankind said, no, we want to stay here and make a name, not for God, but for who? For ourselves. Mankind rejects God's mission to make a name for God and spread his glory upon the earth. Instead, they want to gather and make a name for themselves. And then we come to Exodus 32, and this is often called the second fall. What happens in Exodus 32? Nobody. There it is, the golden calf. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountains, the peoples gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Commandments 1 and 2, broken in an instant. Mankind disobeys God's word. And this is a tough paper. I wrote a long paper, about a 65-page paper on this years ago, 1 Samuel 8:4-7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together. Again, we're juxtaposing the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Mankind's kingdom, our kingdom, we seek our glory, we reject God's mission, we disobey God's word. Listen to 1 Samuel 8:4-7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old. That's not very nice. Samuel, you're old. My kids tell me that now. Dad, you're getting old. Sam's like, you got gray hair. I'm like, yeah, I'm getting old, baby. Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Man, those words, mankind rejects God as king. Our behavior indicates the kingdom we belong to. So I want to apply this to Babylon. What does our text say? Go to verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. So the Babylonians, they make their neighbors drunk with their wrath. They pour out violence, murder, and bloodshed upon their neighbors, not seeking their good, but seeking their demise, exalting their kingdom at the expense of others. And not only that, but they did these things to gaze at their nakedness. What does that mean? To gaze at their nakedness. To gaze at the nakedness of the nations? What is he talking about? Their goal in violently conquering their neighbors was to expose all the wealth and the riches of the nations so they could plunder them. They killed and they stole to build up their kingdom and to do this for whose glory? Their glory. And now this is good. Not only did they steal from the nations, but they sought to steal from who? From God. You see, glory belongs to who alone? They were seeking to take for themselves what belongs to only God. And what is that? Glory. Look at verse 16. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Glory is mentioned twice in this verse, verse 16. But it's not referring to God's glory, as seen in verse 14. It's whose glory? It's Babylon's glory. The Babylonians were pursuing their own glory. This is blasphemy. To attribute to ourselves and to seek for ourselves that which belongs to God alone. Again, as mentioned earlier, now follow me here. Our behavior often indicates the kingdom that we belong to. And how is Babylon's behavior described? They killed. Everybody say they killed, just so I know that you're with me. They stole, and they pursued their own glory. You don't have to keep going. They could get, yeah, I know, I'm sorry. It's like a cacophony. Yeah. They killed, they stole, and they pursued their own glory. Hatred for neighbor and glory stealing, okay? Hatred for neighbor, hating your neighbor, and glory stealing are the marks of which kingdom? God's kingdom or the world's kingdom? The world's kingdom and the kingdom of Babylon epitomize these things. Okay, now maybe you're thinking, now I got to get you here, okay? Maybe you're thinking, yeah, but Chris, I don't do these things. Come on, man, I don't do these things. I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't erect statues of myself. Surely I'm nothing like the Babylonians. Not so fast. Not so fast. You thought you were in the clear. Recall the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus addresses the what? The heart. Now, maybe you've not physically killed another person, but have you killed them in your heart? Do you loathe them? Do you hate them? Do you wish for their demise? And you're murdering them in your heart. Maybe you haven't physically stolen what doesn't belong to you, right? It belongs to another. Because I've never stolen anything, you'd say. Come on, man, that's not me. I'm not like the Babylonians. But have you lusted after another man's wife? Have you stolen her in your heart, imagining acts with her that belong to her husband alone? That's thievery. Amen? That's thievery. It is. Maybe you haven't erected a statue of yourself. Can you imagine driving through the neighborhood? Well, Bill's got a statue of himself in his yard. If you're Bill, I'm not referring to you. That's the first name that came to me. So maybe you haven't done that, but how many times have you done your good works like the hypocrites merely to be seen by others? How many times have you put your comforts and your desires over and above the Lord's? In those moments, you are glory stealing. You understand? Now, what of God's kingdom? Let's talk about God's kingdom. Again, our behavior indicates the kingdom we belong to. What marks the citizens of God's kingdom? Well, the citizens of man's kingdom, the kingdom of this world, hatred toward others, glory stealing. What of God's kingdom? First, love for neighbor. Are you loving your neighbor? I wonder. The second half of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, you can go back to Exodus 21 to 17, but the second half deals with our horizontal relationships, right? The first half with the vertical, the second half with the horizontal. God cares about how we treat fellow image bearers. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, etc. Recall Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. Recall John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you're also to what? Love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. When God is your king, you will love your fellow image bearers. Is true? How are you doing here? Are you loving your neighbor well? Can you say that? Yeah, man, I am loving my neighbor well, actively, faithfully, joyfully. Are you loving your fellow church members? Now, what does this look like? Again, this is a mark of God's kingdom. So are you doing it? We love our fellow Christians in the church by serving them, by opening our lives and our homes to them. We call this hospitality. By praying with them, by encouraging them with the Word of God. Amen? Those are ways that we actively love our fellow believers. We love unbelievers best by proclaiming to them the gospel, calling them to leave their sin and trust in Jesus. Now, one more thing here, and I remember I taught through 1 John years ago, and there's a word in 1 John, I'm jumping to the New Testament now, it's the word miseo, it's the word hate. Now, I think we all know what hate means. We tell our kids, hey, don't say you hate. It's a bad word, right? We don't like that word. If someone says they hate you, you're probably offended by that. Wow, that's harsh. But I want to talk about this word hate, because in the Greek, the word hate, which we might say is the opposite of what? Love. It can mean simply to disregard or to neglect. To hate is to disregard, to neglect. Okay. So I'm reminded, I think this will be helpful, I'm reminded of the golden rule in Matthew 7:12, where Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now, although the golden rule has appeared down through the centuries in other cultures, it wasn't stated in the positive form until Jesus. So for example, Confucius said, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Now, why is the difference significant? When stated negatively, the golden rule could be satisfied by doing what? Nothing. Nothing. This is akin to neglect. The positive form, as Jesus states, it calls us to action, to actively love others. The golden rule, as Jesus sees it, is a call to action. If we're going to love our neighbors, then we must fight against indifference and neglect. Again, you may be thinking, I'm doing pretty well here. But if you're ignoring and disregarding and neglecting others, those around you, even fellow church members, then you're acting in a manner closer to what? Hatred than love. So we must look for ways to actively love those around us. Again, that's the mark of what? God's kingdom. Think about, here's an assignment for you today. Think about, and even this week, how you can do a better job of actively loving those in the church. Husbands, how can you better actively love your wife? Parents, your children. This is a characteristic of citizens of the kingdom of God. Next, there's the pursuit of God's glory. So again, if you belong to the kingdom of this world, what are the marks? Hatred, self-seeking, glory-stealing. If you belong to God's kingdom, what are the marks? Love for neighbor, and you're not pursuing your glory, you're pursuing whose glory? God's glory. So next, there's the pursuit of God's glory. This too, like love for one's neighbor, is the mark of God's kingdom. Recall 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, one of the primary ways that we pursue God's glory as citizens of God's kingdom is by sharing the gospel. Recall last week, our passage, Habakkuk 2:14. Where is history headed according to Habakkuk 2:14? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Therefore, if God is your king, then what must we pursue now? If that's the end goal, what should we pursue now? His glory. I went to a Together for the Gospel conference in 2014, and I was in an arena with thousands of men, pastors, singing praise to God. It's incredible. It's incredible. Thousands of people gathered together singing to Christ. More converts means more worshipers, means more glory to God. Let me say that again. More converts means more worshipers, means more glory to God. If you care about God's kingdom and you care about God's glory, then you're going to be busy sharing the gospel, because more converts equals more worshipers equals more glory to who? To God. All right, so Dave, I'm going to go ahead and share what we talked about last week. So Dave and I were in here about an hour last week, arm wrestling. He beat me 5 times. That's okay. Just kidding. We weren't arm wrestling. We were talking about how we can put more chairs in here. Okay. At the end of the summer, after vacation Bible school, we're hoping to add about 40 extra chairs in the sanctuary. Now, you're thinking, 40 chairs. That's a 10% increase. That's significant. But what do those chairs symbolize? What do they represent? Souls. Potential glory to God. New disciples. New worshipers equals more what? Glory to God. So I hope, even today, I know it's summer and people are vacationing, but every empty chair, I'm like, man, that could be a person. That could be a soul. That could be a worshiper. Again, more converts equals more worshipers equals more glory to God. Well, how are you doing here? We've talked about love, loving your neighbor, ways you can do that, loving those in the church, even loving those outside the church, right? How are you doing here, prioritizing God's glory? This is a mark of the kingdom of God. Are you seeking God's glory in all that you do, from the minor to the major? Are you drawing attention to the Lord in your work, in your service, in your relationships, or are you drawing attention to yourself? Now, simply put, there are two kingdoms in operation right now, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Listen to Colossians 1, 13 to 14. Oh, if you're a believer, this is true of you, amen? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Amen? Oh, man. I mean, listen. Yeah, once born in, a part of the kingdom of this world, but if you've trusted in Christ, no more. You're a part of whose kingdom? God's kingdom. So again, there's the domain of darkness, the realm of sin and death, where mankind lives outside of a relationship with God, outside of faith in Christ. The kingdom of God is where his people trust in King Jesus and submit to his word. We are called in the Great Commission to extend God's saving rule, his kingdom, to the nations. Wherever we go, church, we should be about extending the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is characterized by love for neighbor and the pursuit of whose glory? God's glory in all things. Remember what we saw last week again, man. Habakkuk 2:14 is so good. The promise of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord filling the earth. Filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. Even though we know that this will one day be a reality, we should strive for it when? Now. We should strive to see God's glory filling the earth now. And this happens when Jesus, the Son of God, is acknowledged as King, as Savior, as Lord, where a people are coming under His word together and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. God is glorified where His Son is glorified through His people. Let's evangelize toward this goal. What's next? Number two. That was my longest point by far. Number two. I see a spider web. Number two, a reversal of fortunes. Listen to verses 16 and 17. Okay, those who poured out wrath, what's going to happen to them? You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Here's the subpoint. Here we see the consequence of settling for the kingdom of this world. What Babylon did to others would be done to them. This is the Lord's righteous judgment. Those who made others to drink of wrath and suffering would in the end be made to drink from the same cup. And this really fits with verse 13 from last week. Those who pursue their own kingdom and glory, rejecting the Lord and His word, will be brought to nothing by the Lord. There's a pattern in Scripture, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's captured in our passage. It's a reversal of fortunes. And Jesus uses this method of teaching, especially as seen in the Gospel of Luke. Recall the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Are you familiar with that story? Can I read it to you, just the first part? Here we see a reversal of fortunes. Listen, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple. That means he was wealthy. Fine linen. All right, he's living large. And who feasted sumptuously every day. My man. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. He just wanted the scraps. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in the flame." Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are what? In anguish." He's comforted now, but now you are in anguish. Those who are rich with the world, treasuring the world supremely, will experience the loss of all things, while those who are poor in spirit, trusting in Christ, will experience the riches of heaven. Amen? Those who pursue wealth and riches in the world now, again, if your pursuit right now is the world and the wealth of the world and the riches of the world, what are you going to get in the end? What's going to be yours in the end? Destruction, wrath, nothingness, vanity. Recall also the Sermon of the Plain in Luke 6, Luke 6, 20 and 21. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Again, this is a warning. And then Jesus drives this point home in Mark 8, 35 to 38. Again, this reversal of fortunes. This is a warning, friends. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Those who reject the Lord now, those who do hurt and harm to others now, will in the end experience the rejection of God. they will in the end experience the eternal hurt and harm of God's wrath. But our passage is also a diagnosis. You know, we read, I think we're prone to read passages like Habakkuk 2, 15 to 17, and we try to downplay our own sin. Again, we're quick to separate ourselves from the Babylonians. But as we've seen, our heart craves the very same things. Recall how Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount works to expose our sinful hearts. We feel at home in the kingdom of this world because we were born into it. Naturally, we are citizens of it. We are prone to glory stealing. We are prone to hating others. Those who seek to be on top will in the end be brought down to what? Nothing. So this week, and this will show you how this week and next week work together. This week, we're seeing the destructive consequences of hating our neighbor. Next week, we will see the great folly of idolatry. The two great commandments, love God and love neighbor, are being highlighted between this week's passage and what we'll see next week. Now, what of our final point? Two kingdoms, a reversal of fortunes. Number three, our need for Christ. Here's the subpoint. Here we see the alternative to settling for the kingdom of this world. The Lord graciously uses his word to bring conviction to our hearts by revealing our sin and our need for the Savior. Our passage today, if you've been paying attention, like all of Scripture, drives us to our desperate need for Jesus. When we juxtapose the two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, what do we see? One leads to destruction and death. The other leads to glory, the Lord's glory and our joy in him. Again, remember this. The kingdom of this world is marked by hatred and violence and glory stealing. How did the Lord make a way for us to be transferred into his kingdom? How? I love what you said earlier, Dave. I mean, why would he save us? Why would the Father send his Son for sinners like us who love our own glory and will do anything to get ahead, even hurt those around us? We are wicked. Why would the Father send his Son for the likes of us? Why would he do that? Because he's good. He's gracious. He's loving. Again, how did the Lord make a way for us to be transferred into his kingdom? Christ allowed violence to be done to him on the cross to rescue a people for himself. You know, if you go to the Garden of Gethsemane and you listen to Jesus praying, what does he say? Father, if there's a way, take this cup. What cup? What cup's he referring to? What cup was he getting ready to drink? For us, it's the cup of God's wrath. Who deserves the cup to be poured out on them? I'll raise my hand first. Who drank the cup of God's wrath for sinners like you and me, so that by trusting in Jesus, we could be brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of God. Who did that for us? Christ. That was God's will, and that was God's plan, and that was for God's glory. He took the wrath of God on the cross to deliver us from the wrath of God our sin deserves. You know, those who belong to the kingdom of this world, they admit that something's missing. I've talked to a lot of unbelievers over the years, and they always admit, yeah, something's just not right. You know, I look to the world for satisfaction. You know, it's like the Rolling Stones were onto something. I can't get no what? Satisfaction. I try and I try and I try. And that is the rally cry of the world. I try to get satisfaction in the world, but I leave feeling what? Empty. Because this world can't satisfy. You know, they're like the prodigal son who, after immersing himself in the world, quickly realized that the world cannot what? Truly satisfy. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The fact that our heart yearns for something earth can't supply is proof that heaven must be our home." You know, we naturally hate our neighbor and we naturally seek our glory. We need forgiveness. We need a new heart. We need the gospel. Amen? You know, the gospel is bigger than most of us realize. It really is. It addresses our need for forgiveness and transformation. We need forgiveness of sin, and we need reconciliation to God, but how? How? The gospel. We need inner transformation. We need a new heart with new desires, but how? Same answer, the gospel. Let me end with the question that I posed earlier. Which kingdom do you belong to? Well, the answer to that question is determined by your answer to another question. How have you responded to the gospel? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left heaven. He came to earth and he lived a perfect life, a life that we could not live. We can't. God's standard is perfect. If you have sinned once, you've fallen short. How many times do we sin every day? So you see, Jesus didn't just die for us, he lived for us. He lived the life we couldn't live. He met God's standard for us. Amen? He paid our debt. But then there's the issue of our sin. Our sin demands what? Wrath, punishment. Jesus didn't just live the life we couldn't live. He stepped in at the cross and died the death we deserve. He lived for us and he died for us. Amen? And then, oh, it's too good to be true, Chris. I need proof. Okay, he proved it by being raised from the dead. The resurrection is proof that the cross worked, that the payment's been made, our debt paid. And if you receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you can be graciously transferred from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Amen? Man, I love Mark 1:15. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in Jesus. And once you do, call others, call sinners to repent and believe in the gospel. Amen? Hey, listen, if you're a part of God's kingdom, there's work to be done. Look around. Who's not here? Who needs to be here? Let's go find them. Let's go share Christ with them. Again, I love this idea. More converts equals more worshipers equals more glory to God. And if you're part of God's kingdom, what do you prioritize? God's glory. And how do we pursue that? By evangelizing the lost. Amen? So let's get busy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. In Christ, we get a new verdict spoken over us, no longer guilty, but innocent, righteous. In Christ, through faith in Christ, we get a new king. In Christ, we get a new family, the church. In Christ, we get new power by the Spirit to live according to your word. In Christ, we get the promise of a new destination. No longer hell-bound, but heaven-bound. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to live perfectly, to die sacrificially, and to be raised victoriously, so that through faith in him, we could be transferred from the kingdom of death, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of Father, your beloved Son. And I pray for those who are part of God, your kingdom, that we would be marked by love for one another and an all-out pursuit of your glory. And Father, I pray that we would indeed look around and see empty seats as opportunity to bring in unbelievers, to make disciples, because we know that more converts equals more worshipers equals more glory to you. Use us to spread your glory. Help us to be faithful. Thank you for your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.